run out of volunteers. I'm going to work them to death before I leave. But boy, that is a great song. But the truth of that song is wonderful. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. Nothing a parent could be joyful over in a bigger way than to know that their children are walking in truth. And if you're one of those that your children are walking in truth, thank God for it every day. And then those that are not walking in truth, God still answers prayer. Sometimes they have to hit rock bottom before they get on the rock. God is able to work in mysterious ways to bring our children, grandchildren, uncles, aunts, all that we pray for, to Christ. How many ever face a morning and you say, I just don't feel like, and you got time, it's not a matter of time, that I'm talking about now. I just don't feel like reading the Bible right now. You ever been there? I felt that way this morning. So I said, well, I'll pray. I'll go through my prayer list. I didn't want to do that either. I mean, just, I guess it's my flesh, but I still got flesh to deal with. And so I said, I'm going to lay here on the couch, and if I can go back to sleep, fine. If I can't, I'm not going to worry about it. It's still about 5:30 in the morning. So anyway, the day hadn't worn on too far. But you know what the thought hit me? Speaking to yourself in Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So nobody there to shut me up. I just started singing. And you know what? The doldrums got up and left. Now, Knightley was on the front porch. He left, too, over my singing. But I enjoyed getting back in fellowship with the Lord just over speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And God makes it work. And if that happens to you in the morning or some other morning, just try singing. Amen. Quoting some psalms and rejoicing in the good things God has done for us. And how many are here tonight and you've never heard me preach? Okay. Brother Phil, don't you raise your hand. He's heard me a lot of times, but he may not call it preaching. But I am not an expert on anything. As John McCormick said, an expert is someone who explains something in such a way, such an eloquent manner, no one understands what he's talking about. So, and I think I've met a few of those along the way. Tom Wallace was our missionary conference speaker just before we left Tennessee, and boy, it was good to be with him and hear him preach, and preaching with power. God's hand was upon him, 83 years old, still going strong, his mind just as keen as it ever was, and we had a good time of fellowship before and after service. One night he leaned over to me before service and said, Brother Ward, I got a preacher friend named John Thompson, but he's with the Lord now, I guess. And so he said, he's with the Lord now, and he said he preached at a nursing home. And, you know, folks living in nursing homes, you meet some of the sweetest people in the world in nursing homes. But you meet some of the meanest people in the world, too. Now, they're meaner because they've been practicing longer. They've been at it a long time, just practicing being mean. But this preacher had finished preaching. He was early 90s himself, Brother Thompson. And he was on the porch fixing to get in his car and leave. And there was one of the residents there, and she was white-headed and blue-eyed, and she was looking him over, this stranger. And he had his Bible with him, and he's fixing to leave, and he looked at it, and he said, do you know who I am? No, but if you'll go inside, they'll tell you who you are. They keep good records in there, so. If you didn't serve the Lord, you wouldn't get into incidents like that and anecdotes like that. But how joyful it is just to serve the Lord along the way. Tonight's message is entitled, I, even I. And God is referring to himself in these places. And I think it'll give you something to take home with you and think about and help you to grow in the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we need your help tonight. Vain is the help of man. Lord, we're looking to you, O Holy Spirit, to preach through us tonight. Give your people that which is needful. Should there be one in our midst tonight not saved, I pray this would be the night the Holy Spirit would bring them to that realization. Show them one more time that they need Christ, and may they receive him before it's everlasting too late. Holy Spirit, take the things of the Lord Jesus and show them unto us. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 32 is our starting place. Deuteronomy 32, it'll be the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Deuteronomy, fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. God says, see now, and he's, of course, using Moses as the human writer, instrument. See now that I, even I, am he. There's no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. In Hebrews, Paul said that he could swear by no greater, so he swear by himself. Two immutable facts. God cannot lie, and God cannot change. Whatever God has been, he still is. And do never try to separate the work of God into personality of the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. All of God does all that God does. All of God does all that God does. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have one God, yet divinely manifested us in three persons. There is no Allah. There is no God of the cults. The only one God of all time and eternity is our God. Now the world listens to us as we try to witness and tell them about Christ. And what bugs them is that you think you're the only way. Well, I confess to you tonight, I don't have a corner on the truth. But bless your heart, I do have the truth. I know my God is the only true and living God. And God says here in verse 39, I, even I, am he. Now, in this phrase, I checked with Mr. Webster, and he gave me some insight. It means intensive exactness, not to be repudiated. So exact, so intense, that nobody could repudiate it. Even though it might seem contrary to his nature, in some of these phrases, I, even I. Mr. Tozer said, the only time I find in my Bible study that God seemed to be, he made it careful, seemed to be in a dilemma. Now, a dilemma is when you have a decision to make, yea or nay, this way or that way, and any way you go, it's not going to be pleasant. And he claimed that, he said, in my study, he said, I'm careful to say it very carefully, but when he came to Gethsemane's garden, the Bible says he was amazed. God became amazed. In the Bible, 66 books, only one time does the Bible say God was amazed. And that was as he faced what he had to do to redeem our soul. We have a great God. A God that deserves all the glory, all the praise, all the adoration that the human race could muster up to give him. Now, the world offers things that will charm us for a little while. Fool's gold. Glitter, confetti, And it's about as near to nothing as cotton candy is. You know, you see that big ball of cotton candy, whoo, boy, that's going to fill me up. It's going to melt in your mouth. You're not even going to have a teaspoon before it's all over. And that's the way the world offers you sweet things, sweet stuff, and it's gone before you know it. Moses said that. I mean, it was said of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 that he talked about the pleasures of this life for a season. He'd rather suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of this life for a season. None of us that have studied the Bible would deny that there is pleasure in sin. Pleasure on a temporary basis for the flesh. And the devil gets us charmed and gets us hoodwinked by sin. I am he. I think of Exodus 3:14, the burning bush. God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, and he got his marching orders. Go down into Egypt, deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, go 3 days' journey in the wilderness, and worship. He said, who am I going to tell the children of Israel sent me? I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. It's the name for God that says he always has been, he is right now, and he always will be, the self-existent one. Depending on nothing outside of himself for his own existence. Those Jewish leaders in John chapter 8, they knew the scriptures, but they didn't know the Lord. Come up to Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, Pharisees, and so forth. And he said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Boy, that got their attention. They said, hey, wait, you're not yet 50 years old. And Abraham saw your day? He said, yes, before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to stone. They knew what he meant. This man standing before them, this God-man standing before them, claimed to be Jehovah God. And they desired to stone him. I am that I am. John chapter 18, at the Garden of Gethsemane. What a scene that is. And they came out to arrest him and take him away. And he said, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth, I am. Now in your King James Bible it says, I am he. But the King James translators are honest translators. When there's something they put in for clarity's sake, in the translator's mind, he puts it in italics. You know that. So Jesus is saying, I am. What happened? They all fell over backwards. And if they'd had a brain one, they'd have got up and run. They'd have left there. But they got up and went ahead about their business of arresting the darling Son of God. I am. I read about a professor at a secular university, and he was a believer. He knew the Lord. And he said, I want to build a miniature solar system. And he got all the materials together and got some help from some of the college students, and they put the sun in place, had a big room. Then they put the different planets around it and the moon around the earth and all that stuff. And he had it down to a mathematical science, and it worked. When they flipped it on and turned all the buttons, it would turn and rotate. And the students could look at it and learn much about our solar system by that. By that miniature thing that he made. He had a professor in the college that was not saved and claimed to be an atheist. At lunchtime one day, he said, I want you to come over and I want to show you something. We just finished it, and I want you to be one of the first ones to see it. Tell me what you think about it. So he brought him into this big room, and he got the thing working, and everything was just in order. That miniature solar system. Then that professor was astounded. He said, how in the world did you do that? He said, I went down to the junkyard where they junked a bunch of old cars and trucks. And he said, I got some scrap iron from this pile and some scrap iron from that pile. And then I went over to the lumber mill, and they had some lumber they threw away, and we got some of that and a bunch of nails and just all kinds of junky stuff from around the community. And then we brought it into this room, and we piled it in a big pile and blowed it up with dynamite. And he said, after it settled, this is what you got. He said, this happened by an explosion. The professor said, you're a fool. Not as big a fool as you are. He said, you believe it all happened with just a wild explosion. All this universe. Who's the fool now? Clarence Darrow? The lawyer that was for atheism and evolution in Dayton, Tennessee in 1925. He came up against William Jennings Bryan, who defended creationism. And they said that Clarence Darrow made a fool out of Mr. Bryan. Well, whose shoes had you rather be in today? Mr. Bryan? Or that atheistic lawyer, Darrow? Four times, and we'll go to the house. Number one, turn to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43, 25, in the matter of salvation. Very simple. God says, I must do it myself. Isaiah 43, 25. A lot of verses in Isaiah 42, 43, 44, and all that, but we'll narrow it down to verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake and will not remember thy sin. The one we sinned against is the one who takes care of blotting out our sin. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 69, along about verse 4. He said, God talking in the first person, I restored that which I took not away. Isn't that what God did for us? He didn't take away your righteousness. We lost it in the Garden of Eden. But God restores our righteousness, even though he is not the one that took it away. But the only way of salvation is the one who alone must blot out our sins. I am he that blotteth out that transgression. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When he cried out on Calvary, it is finished, it did not mean for a second God was finished. It meant the work of salvation was complete. He purged our sins on a tree. Thank God. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of the majesty. I like Romans chapter 5. I can't get over it. About near mid, it's my favorite portion of Scripture. Romans 5, verse 6 through 8. I tried to quote it this week, and I said, boy, I'm getting rusty. So I re-memorized it this week. But for safety's sake, I'm going to read it. Romans 5, 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, now hang your hat on verse 10, for if When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Brother Oak, if the death of Christ could get you into God's family, the life of Christ can keep you in. Hallelujah for the Lord. Dayton, Tennessee, we had a convenience store that took care of bad checks the right way. And I went in one morning and I looked at canceled checks. Well, the banks had sent them back because they couldn't pay them. They were bad checks. And, of course, if you write a $25 check for a tank of gas and it bounces, you've got another $20 or $30 to pay. So it's nobody's favor to do that. And the store owner just wants his money back. So what he would do with those bad checks, he would post them in the window. And when people came in, they could look at the window and see their bad check on the window, and it kind of gave them a little incentive to get it taken care of. Because until you pay me, I'm not taking that check down. For the whole town to see, if 6,000 people can come and go, and your check's going to tell the whole town what you are. You're a check bouncer. So I went in there and looked them over one day, and I didn't find my wife's there, so I felt, well, I'm in pretty good shape. I have four sons, and none of their names were on none of those return checks. I said, well, that's good. But had they been, if I had to, Brother Tuttle, I'd have sold my car to redeem that bad check for my wife. I would. If it had been any of my four boys or even my grandchildren, I would have taken care of getting that check off that window. If I had to go to the bank and borrow the money, I would get their name cleared as quickly as I could. Why? I love them. They're not my enemies. They never have been my enemies. Don't think they ever will be my enemies. But I would do that because I love them. But what if I had the money and the means, and say there's 40 bad checks on the window, and I don't know any of those people. I'd say, now, Mr. Jones, if you'll take all those checks off the window and tally them up, I'll pay for all of them. I'll pay for the bad check plus whatever you're going to charge. Just give me a total figure and I'll pay for it completely. Do you know these people? No, they're strangers to me. I just want to do it for them. That's just a little smidgen, Brother Weasler, of what Jesus did for us. We were His enemies. And it says in Psalm 109, verse 4, for my love, they are my adversaries. To Him whom to death I pursued. I pursued Him all the way to Calvary as His enemy. I am He that blotteth out thy transgression. Don't you like Colossians 2:14? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Blotted it out with His blood and then nailed it to His cross. And we can go out of here saying, I'm free. I'm free. Thank God I'm free. Then number two, not only in the area of salvation, I must take care of it. In the area of chastening, God says, I'm going to take care of it. Look to Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 28. Told Moses to write it down, give it to the people. Verse 27, Leviticus 26, 27. And if ye will not for all this hearken to me, but walk contrary unto me, then will I walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. You see a brother, a sister, someone you have confidence in that they really trusted Christ as their Savior. But they're out in the far country. I don't believe you have to say, God, please chasten them. I think He knows His children well enough. He'll take care of them. He said, I would chastise. He won't get a committee of angels to do it. He won't write to Nashville and get the denominational headquarters to take care of it. He himself will chasten us. I was having stomach surgery a couple of years ago, unexpected, and my preacher friends came, and four of them were there in the room with me, and I felt like Job and his three friends. One of them said, Brother Ward, what's happening? What he meant, Brother Weasler, was, what's going on in your body? What's the doctors found out? I said, it's the chastening hand of God. It is. I said, yeah. He said, well, why? I said, none of your business. I said, when I come to see you, when you're being chastened, I won't ask you. But you stay out of my business. It's between you and God. Oh, preacher, you mean you would admit that God chastened you? It's better than the alternative. According to Hebrews chapter 12, if you're not chastened, you're a bastard and not a son. He chastens all his children. I guess he's still alive. Ernest Craig was his name, my first cousin. My daddy was Henry Ward, and his mother was Margaret Ward. Right? Of course, we're first cousins by that. We were at school one day, and he said, he was a year or so ahead of me in school, and he said, my mama beat me yesterday unmercifully. I said, I know the Wards have a bad temper. I said, what happened? He said, I sassed her, and she just beat me all over the house. Doubled up her fist, anything she could grab, she whooped me with it. And he said, I finally got enough of it. And he said, I stopped. I said, Mama, stop right there. I doubled up my fist. That's the last time you'll ever whip me, Mama. I'm 16 years old. You'll never whip me again. She jerked the hose off of the wringer washing machine and beat him nearly to death with that hose. Now, she did it for her pleasure. But God does it for our correction. He does it because he loves us. It's not punitive. It's not because he's against us. He's for us. Boy, you could preach, oh my goodness, how many series on this thing called chastening. I'm going to give this tonight, Richard Allen. I loved him like a brother. He made a profession of faith at Grafton Independent Baptist Church. And if there was anybody that made a turnaround in their life, Richard Allen did. He went from drinking and beating his wife and hopping bars and playing soft, fast-pitch softball. Nothing wrong with that. But his life so completely turned around that he said, I don't have any time for anything but God. And the next revival we had, he got saved in one revival. The next revival we had, I held up a Schofield Bible. I said, now whoever brings the most first-time visitors in this revival, that Bible is there. We'll have it engraved with their name on the front. He came up and looked that over. He said, that's going to be mine. He brought 37 people to that revival. Kinfolk, in-laws, outlaws, everybody. And we counted them up and gave him the Bible. And he'd go soul winning with me. One day, a couple of years into his salvation, we were passing an electrical business in Bridgeport. And Richard said, I can't go in there, Ward. I said, well, we won't. I said, would you tell me why? He said, my niece, my sister, older than me, has a daughter, and she's real good looking. She's a few years younger than me, but she's tried to get me involved in a sexual way with her for years. I have to run from her. I don't want to do anything like that. And he said, I can't go in there. I said, don't go in there. If somebody wins her to Christ, let it be somebody else. You stay away from it. Be like Joseph. Run. And I said, you're doing right. Just stay away from it. But after we left Grafton a couple of years later, knowing all that, he moved to Texas with her. And they began shacking up. You know, neat. He left Miss Allen in Grafton, left his family, lost his testimony. She called me one day. She said, Brother Ward, I meant it when I married Richard. for better, for worse, I still love him. He's 49 years old almost now, and he's got cancer and he's dying. I told him to come home, and I would nurse him till he died. She said, did I do the right thing? I said, love don't have to be explained. It just covers a multitude of things. So she let him come home, and she nursed him, and then he died. And on the day of his death, they called me. I was in Maryland and said, would you come preach a funeral? I said, I will. The funeral parlor was loaded with people, probably maybe 200 people there all together. I mean, everybody knew Richard, and he had a good personality as a sinner. He had a lot of friends, but when he got saved, he made a lot of friends. And I think, and Brother Roach, am I on target here? I believe you really got the real deal, don't you? I really do. And he lived that way for several years. But I had to tell the audience that day, I said, how many of you believe, and I gave the date, when Richard made his profession of faith, got baptized and joined our church, there was a great turnaround in his life. And a change was so drastic, God had to do it. I mean, the whole crowd said, yes, yes, you're right. God had to do it. I said, here's what God's done today. His child would not obey him. He has committed a sin unto death, and God took him home to glory early. 49 years old. We could tell the story about Sis Allen. His daughter died an early death because she jumped the traces with God and went off in the army. She died in Germany. Military police lady, shot in the head. Didn't have to happen. Let me say this in case I forget it any other time. Whatever problem you have to come up in life, and we all have problems. Brother Butler, am I telling you the truth? We all have problems. Quitting church is not the answer. It's God's institution. It's God's organism. It's God's body that we're a part of. Stay with the church. And each one that departs from the church ends up receiving more of God's chastening hand. Enough of that. Number one, in the matter of salvation, God says, I will do it. In the matter of chastening, I will chastise you. Number three, in the matter of worldwide judgment, God says, I will do it. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. That's why we don't have to be all upset about what's going on in the world today. God's going to keep his promise to himself, and he's written it down in so many places that you and I can go to the bank with him. Verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination, the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 17, behold, I, even I, to bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. The one that created it all said, I'll destroy it. The one who sustained us said, I will destroy it. The life giver himself said, I will destroy it. We could turn, we won't take the time tonight. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he's going to set the world on fire. He promised himself with a rainbow that he would never destroy the earth again with a flood. And every time that rainbow shows, God's looking at it. God remembers his promise to himself. It won't be with a flood of water, but it will be with fire. I recommend Revelation. Good reading for you. To see what God's got in store for this planet Earth. Years ago, I'd get up, preach, I'd say, Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God the first time to be sacrificed for the sins of the world, but he's coming back the next time, not as the Lamb, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which is true. But I got to thinking through, you know, it's good to get some scripture on what you're preaching. I read through Revelation, and one time, Brother Lowe, I found the Lion of the tribe of Judah. 27 times, In Revelation, God is known as the Lamb. And when we see our Savior, we're going to see wounded hands. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God wants you and I to know Him as the one that's the Lamb. Don't you like Rahab's story? There are two whosoevers in the story about Rahab. Whosoever is safe in your house, your apartment, in your dwelling, they're going to be spared. But whosoever is not in is going to be destroyed. And that's the way it is today. Whosoever is in Christ is going to be saved. Everybody outside of Christ is going to be destroyed. There is a whosoever of John 3:16, hallelujah. But there's also a whosoever of Revelation 20, verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the grave. I like what Brother Roach said to me. I don't know whether he preaches it or not very often, but he said, God does not send anybody to hell. He just honors their choice. And God is going to judge the world. Hey, folks, it'd be wise to believe what Paul said in Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Judgment, chastisement, salvation. Then number four, I don't think it would be fair to Israel if we didn't read this verse. Turn to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51, we who love Israel delight in Isaiah 51, verse 12. Isaiah 51, verse 12. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Israel has been chastised through the ages seven times for her iniquity. But God's not going to get a committee of good Christians to comfort Israel. He said, I'm going to come. I'm going to be the one that reaches and takes Israel. And a nation will be born in a day. And they'll look on me whom they pierced. And they'll say, what are those wounds in thine hand? Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. I think we have a good human counterpart to that is Joseph. His brother sold him, treated him so wickedly. But when it came time for reckoning, Joseph stood before his brothers and he said, come near unto me. You sent me here for evil, but God sent me here for good. And what a forgiving person Joseph was. And he's a type of our Savior. And he says to Israel, I will comfort thee. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 and 4, he is the God of all comfort. The devil never comforts anybody. He's not in the comforting business. He's not in the do-good business. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights in whom there is no darkness. And God is good to wrap his loving arms around you and comfort you in your sorrow and in your hurt. Matthew 23, 36 through 39, he says, like a chicken, take her little babies and put them under her wings. Hover over them and protect them. So I would do to you that you would not. You would not. But one day he will comfort Israel. I was in Israel in 2006. Brother Jimmy Books took care of Ann and I going and just paid our way completely. I'd have to like him if I didn't even like him. But I like him. And one morning we got up, we were there 15 days, and he said, well, you want to go to the Holocaust Museum today? Shows all those deaths of all those 6 million Jews in Germany. You want to go there today, preacher? I said, no. I don't want to, but I need to. I don't want to go there and see that, be reminded of it, but I need to. And it helped me to have a heart for Israel by seeing all that those dear people suffered. I, even I, means exactness, intention, exactness. I'm going to take care of your salvation. I'm going to take care of your chastening. I'm going to take care of world judgment. I'll take care of your comfort. I had a friend in Union, West Virginia. His name was Walter Deskin. Walter was, he was humorous and a lot of fun to be around. And while he was in Union in about 1995, I went to his church where he was a member and preached the revival. He first heard me preach in 1969 up on the Knobs, just outside of Union. And we sat in his living room waiting on Evelyn to finish lunch. And he looked at me and he said, "Brother Ward, I got to ask you something." I said, "Okay." He said, "You've mellowed over the years. You're a compromiser." He said, "You preached in our church all this week." And he said, "I see that you're just mellowed. You know what mellow is? One stage before rotten. Try an apple that way." So I said, "Why do you say that?" He said, "In 1969, you came up, preached revival up on the Knobs, nearly 30 years ago, and you told the people, if you don't do so-and-so, God's going to kill you. All week long, you said, God's going to get you, God's going to kill you." And he said, "You preached all week at this church and this week, and you didn't say that one time." I said, "Brother, I had to change my story." He said, "How come?" I said, "God didn't kill nobody." I said, "I had to get in line with what God was doing with these people." And God's an awful patient God. Walter had two wives. The second one was named Evelyn, sweet lady, Christian. First wife was Lena. She had five children by Walter. They were all theirs. And then after the fifth child was born, she jumped the traces. She said, "I don't want this kind of a life." She went off with other men, not just one man, but other men. And their marriage was over. It broke Walter's heart. Oh, he loved it. The girls loved him. The son loved him. Loved her. But the marriage was over as far as she was concerned. She's one of those women that no single man could make her happy, satisfied. She had to bounce from one to another. A few years later, Walter did marry Evelyn. They had a sweet time together, sweet fellowship together. Her children, his children, got along real well. 3 years ago, I was in West Virginia preaching, and they said, "Walter's near death." I said, "I'm going to go see him." I drove over to Union, drove out to his farm, went into the living room, and hospice is already set up and everything. He's going to die in hours. And he told his daughters. He said, "Honey, come here. Come here, honey." They'd come over near his bed, and this is what he would ask. "Has Lena come by? Has Lena come by to talk to you? Or to talk to you? I'm dying, and has Lena come by?" They said, "No, Daddy. Lena hadn't come back. Mama didn't come. Said she wasn't coming." And then he cried and wept. And he said, "All I wanted her to do was to tell me why. And just plainly ask me to forgive her. And that would have cleared the atmosphere so I could forgive. But she never would." How much more does God hurt when he has paid for the sins of the whole world? And he says, "If you'll just come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." And we walk away from it, never seeking his forgiveness. God, help us never to get away from this truth. There's some things you alone must do and have accomplished. Help me to be a better preacher for it, knowing these facts in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, you come and close if God directs you. I'll be here to help if you need me.
with our heads still bowed and our eyes closed, when the Lord says, I, even I, of course, He means business. And He certainly does provide salvation. He certainly will judge this world when it's time. He certainly will chastise those who are His children out of His will. And He's also the Comforter. Perhaps you're here. Let me start by asking this evening. Perhaps you're here. Maybe that very first point spoke to your heart. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. The Bible also tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 4, and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name it is talking about in context is Jesus Christ. He is the way. Perhaps you're here and you're not even certain that heaven is your home. You're not certain what would happen to you if you were to die right now. You say, Pastor McGovern, that's true in my life. I don't know what would happen to me.